priests this morning. But Exodus chapter 29, let's stand for the reading of the scripture. We're only going to read two verses this morning. Exodus 29, starting at verse 19. Exodus 29, 19, the word of God says, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." Now, Father, we will ask and plead for the help this morning to rightly preach and to divide the word of God for the benefit of your people this morning, that we will see something here we can all use that will strengthen us in our salvation and in our walk with God. So we'll ask now in Jesus' name as we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We were talking on Wednesday night as we're going through Exodus chapter 20 and going through the book of Exodus as we have for a while on our Wednesday night Bible studies. We're up into chapter 29. And about the idea of the consecration of the priests. Aaron and his sons, who have been separated onto the ministry by the Lord. And I'm not going to go over a lot of what I said on Wednesday night, but the idea that anybody, not, you know, yes, the preacher, and yes, the evangelist, and yes, the missionary needs this, but everybody who names the name of Christ needs consecration, which is a separation onto the Lord, a dedication onto the Lord. God sanctifies us at salvation, and it also is both crisis and process. We're sanctified at our salvation, but we still work it out through our lives, as through our maturity and through our work. But also consecration. I have to dedicate myself. God separates me. But I also must be specifically, deliberately, volitionally separated and dedicated onto the service of the Lord as a Christian. Doesn't matter whether I'm full-time ministry or not. If I wasn't preaching, I'd still need this. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd still need this. Everybody needs it. Because the master sin in the churches today, I believe, is worldliness and carnality. People say they're Christians, and you'd never know it by their life, what they post on Facebook, the music they listen to, the way they dress, you'd never know it. There's a great disconnect with what people say they are and how their lives really are. And part of it is you have to wonder, you know, we're not going to question anybody's salvation at this point. But have you really consecrated yourself to the will of God, to the Word of God? Have you dedicated yourself completely and entirely, given yourself as a burnt offering, as we're urged to do in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies, your lives, what you are, as a burnt offering, totally dedicated and consecrated, all of it, to God." No compartment left out. No secular section in your life. There is no secular for the Christian. It's all sacred. Right. And the idea of sacred and consecrated, they're related words, is that I have given everything. I have given myself as a living burnt offering unto God. And this was to be the priest's job. The priests were to be holy. All the holy garments. Remember the end of chapter 28 of Exodus. We talked about that golden plate. Holiness unto the Lord. Across the forehead of the priest on that gold plate. He was constantly reminded he is serving a holy God. Doing holy service for a holy people. And holy ministry. He should be holy. We cannot have the unholiness tolerated in our churches as it has been so many times and for so long. But Aaron and the priests, one of the ceremonies involved with them was this threefold consecration with the blood of the lamb, or of a ram, rather. You've got, in this chapter, you've got bullocks, you have burnt offerings being made. You've got sin offering being made. You have other offerings being made with lambs and with oxes and with rams here. You have a bullock for a sin offering in verse 14. You have a ram as a burnt offering in verse 18, and a ram of consecration, which might very well be as a peace offering in verse 28. The sin offering comes first. Sin's got to be dealt with first. No consecration until salvation. Amen. An unsaved person cannot consecrate himself to anything. Right. Nor can he be sanctified by God because he's not saved. He is of the world. He's in the world. His heart's not been regenerated. He does not have the Holy Spirit. So the sin offering comes first. In anything. Well, then you've got, after that, this chapter, verse 18, is the burnt offering. This is the life. Once a Christian has been saved, then comes his life. What's he going to do with his life? How will you live now as a Christian? How will you walk as a Christian now? Will you go to church and occasionally give and tithe, but your life doesn't go very far, not very deep, not very far with God? How will your life be? Will you make your life a burnt offering or not? The consecration of the priest involved, first of all, their washing from their sin, their dealing with their sin question, and then their life. If I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ, I must give myself to this holy. Yes, I know I've got a full-time job on the outside, and technically I'm only a part-time pastor. But that doesn't mean this is my life. This is my work. I only work on the outside to pay the bills. I'd be willing to quit tomorrow. Now, this is what I have dedicated myself to, the preaching and the ministry of the Scripture. The priest had to do the same thing. It had to be the life involved. Even if you're not preaching, even if you're not pastoring, you can still give of your life a total burnt offering in consecration. And then in verse 28, which I think the ram of consecration, as it's called, here in Exodus 29, down verse 28, you have peace offerings. This brings peace. Peace with God, peace of God. Hey, there's no better life than a burnt offering life. There's no better life than a Christian life. There's nothing else I would recommend in its place. I would recommend onto you the Christian life, a burnt offering life. It will bring the highest level of peace and joy and satisfaction than any other life you can imagine. And I wish I could get that across to people. A lot of people don't seem to believe me when I tell them that. A lot of Christians don't seem to believe me when I tell them that. And with this peace comes consecration. The ram of consecration is associated with the peace offering, verse 28. So consecration brings peace. Peace with God. Peace of God. I've got a lot of problems in my life, like anybody else does. I have a lot of needs in my life, but I got peace about it. I've got peace about my salvation, peace about my soul. I know I'm going to heaven when I die because of the work of Christ on the cross. It brings peace. But there are three elements of the consecration involved with the priest. The right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe, the big toe. You notice it's the right, not the left. In verse 19 and 20, it's the right ear, the tip of the right ear, the tip of the right thumb, the tip of the right big toe. With apologies, the southpaws and left-handers, in Scripture, the right hand is always seen as the hand of power, the hand of might, the hand of strength. The left hand is always the hidden hand. Even in what I can do well, even in my strengths, even in my gifts, I need my strengths consecrated and dedicated to God just as much as I need my weaknesses given over to God. I have weaknesses and I have strengths. There are things I'm good at, things I'm not good at. I would willingly give my weaknesses over to God, the areas of my life that I'm not very good at. Naturally, you give those over to the Lord in consecration. But even the things that I am good at, I need the Lord's help. I need the application of the shed blood of a sacrifice applied on the strengths of my life to make them acceptable unto God, not just my weaknesses. I might have some natural ability to do certain things, but they must be totally and dedicated, consecrated to God in order for them to mean anything, in order for God to use them. I need an application of blood. Remember all the importance of the blood of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb in the New Testament. You can't get around that. I heard somebody mention the other day, this was an observation I never really heard before, especially dealing with some of our Calvinist friends who always say that we're saved in eternity past, and with the election in eternity past and the election of God, and that we're saved in eternity past. No, I've always seen it that you're always saved with it's the application of the blood on the mercy seat that saves the soul. It's the application of the blood on the mercy seat, the blood between the cherubim, the shed blood of the Lamb. It was not the death of Christ that saved us. It was the shed blood. It was the applied blood. Right. The importance of the blood. You need the blood of Christ for salvation. You need the blood of Christ for service. You need the blood of Christ for sanctification. You need the blood of Christ for your walk with God and your life with God. It is central to the Christian life. The shed blood and the applied blood of an acceptable sacrifice. And the course in John 1:29, we're told that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He was offered up on the cross as a sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God.
Amen.
There are three areas of my life as a Christian and as a preacher that I must consecrate with and through the blood of the Lamb, just like the priest. I mean, I'm not an Aaronic priest. I'm not offering animal sacrifices. I'm not working in a literal temple, but spiritually I am. I'm offering up sacrifices acceptable unto God, sacrifices of praise. I have work I'm doing. I am ministering in a spiritual tabernacle around showbread and around a candlestick and around an altar of incense and a golden altar of prayer and before the Ark of the Covenant, spiritually speaking. Just as the priest would do it literally in the Old Testament. And if I am going to live for God and if I'm going to work for God, I first of all need that blood applied to the ear. Tip of the right ear. It is the ear that is used for the hearing of the voice of God and the Word of God.
Yes.
People come to church. They hear good preaching. But they say, I don't get anything out of it. You might have an unanointed ear.
Yeah.
You come to church without prayer.
Yeah.
You come to church in a backslidden condition. Bitterness. Unrepentant of sin, unconfessed sin, without prayer, without preparation, then you wonder why you don't get anything out of the services.
Yeah.
Because the ear has not been anointed to hear. The word, and not just to hear audibly. Everybody, you're hearing me right now. But you can hear without paying attention. You can hear without discernment. You can hear without really paying attention, as they say, we do it all the time. I hear the noise. But it's not sinking. The Lord will say one time, let this sink into your ears. Really pay attention to this. Really knuckle down on this. And in order for me to properly hear the Word of God, both preached and when I'm reading it, as the Word of God speaks to me when I'm reading it, I must have divine aid and intercession.
That's right. Amen.
Through the applied blood to my right ear. Maybe if I prayed a little more before I came to church. Maybe if I prepared myself a little more before I came to church. Maybe if I silently prayed, Lord, help me to not just to hear the preacher, but to really understand what he's trying to say. To really pay attention.
Right.
To really seek to apply. Because without the revelation of the scripture, I can't do anything for God. I can't discern the will of God. I can't discern the truth of God unless I can hear it properly. I go to work and somebody tells me how to do something. I've never done it before. Unless I'm really paying attention, I'm not going to pick it up. I'm going to make mistakes and I'm going to make errors. I'm going to cost the company money and I'm not going to be very valuable or very profitable because I wasn't listening. And in Scripture, obedience is usually likened and associated with hearing. Obeying has the idea of hearing well. You know, in Hebrews 5:11, we're told, the author of Hebrews told his audience, you are dull of hearing. I have told you this before, and you didn't get it. So we've got to go all the way back to the first principles of Christ and go over it again. Because you're dull of hearing. Why? They weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. They weren't taking it to heart. They did not have the anointing of the ear by the blood of the sacrifice. Spiritually speaking, of course, here. And I need this in my life when I read the Bible. This is how God speaks to me today, is through this book, not in an audible voice. And if I'm going to read the scripture, and if I'm going to get anything out of the scripture, I must pray in advance and I must ask God to open up the scripture to me and open up my understanding so that I can hear with understanding what the book is saying and then put into practice through obedience what the book is telling me to do. That is the anointed ear. You ever wonder how it is with some men? Oh, they got so deep in the scripture. Oh, they're deep. I mean, I've read that 100 times, but I've never seen it before. And this preacher in his sermons or in his commentaries brings all this stuff. He has an anointed ear. God can speak to him and he can hear. And he has ears to hear. Isn't that in the 7 letters of the churches of Revelation? There's always, let him have ears to hear. Let him hear.
Right.
Which supposes that there are some in the churches that don't have an ear to hear.
Yeah.
Preaching, 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 preaching. Some folks just never make any progress. Or some folks fight the preacher tooth and nail the whole sermon. They don't have the ear to hear. And so they don't profit. They hear the word of God, but without profit.
Yeah.
Look, this is the word of God, and anything God wants to say to me, I want to be able to hear it. I want to be able to understand his leading, his guidance. I want to be able to discern his will, be able to know his law, be able to obey what he says. And I can't obey unless I hear and understand. Either through the preached word, like right now, or through the written word, or while I'm in prayer and God is dealing with me directly. This is the blood of the right ear. It speaks of our hearing, our communion with God. There can be no communion without the will of God. And there can be no communion without the hearing of God. There can be no communion without the obedience to the will of, God and to the word of God. So how's your hearing? Even if you got hearing aids, this doesn't apply to your spiritual hearing. A deaf man can hear the word of God well if his ear is anointed to understand.
Right.
Then comes the right thumb. The blood is also applied in verse 19 to the right thumb. The thumb, you really stop and think about your thumb. That's your most important finger right there.
Right.
You can't do anything without a thumb. It's so important. As a matter of fact, in Judges chapter 1, just flip over there real quick. You can see an example of what happens when you lose your thumbs. In Judges chapter 1, you got Adonibezek. One of the Canaanite kings that Israelites fought and defeated, and they captured him. Verse 6, they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. In verse 7, Adonibezek said, 70 kings having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gather their meat under my table as I have done, so God hath requited it unto me. When you lose your thumb, you can't grasp. There's no grasping. You know, my dog, he's got kind of a thumb, but not really very operational. He can't grasp it. You never see a dog or a cat or a horse picking up and using a tool. They can't grasp it. They have no grip. And this goes with the work of God, with the hands. We're talking, you know, witnessing, evangelism, church planning, missions work, tract distribution, preaching in prisons, jail, streets, whatever. Any kind of service for God, teaching in Sunday school, mowing grass, writing out checks, doing the legal work, running a vacuum cleaner, anything, for any kind of service for God must be anointed by God. Otherwise, it is of no profit by God. Right. Must have my work anointed. Go out and make a visit. Better have an anointed hand to grasp the word of God well when you're dealing with an unsaved person. You know, because it's the book right here, and if I try to hold my Bible without my thumb, I don't have a very good grasp of it. And my work is going to be shaky. I can just imagine the guy working on my van, trying to do what he's doing with the van without grasping the tool with his thumb. I couldn't get very far. It's going to make a mess of things. You ever try to wire a light or unplug a toilet or to run a vacuum cleaner or to even pass out a track without your thumb? You can't grasp anything. Your work is hindered. You're crippled. Yeah. Anything I do for God involves, I must have a firm grasp of my tool, which is the scripture, a firm understanding of it, and I must have my work, whatever it is that I'm doing with God and doing for God, anointed by God. Otherwise, it will not amount to anything. No matter how big, no matter how small it is. You're going to come in, you're going to clean the church. That's service to God right there. People like to have a nice clean church on Sunday morning. You better ask the Lord to help you do it well as unto the Lord. If you're going to mow the grass, same idea. You're going to go out and make a visit, same idea. Going to stand on the street corner and preach or pass out tracts? Same idea. You're going to go preach in the prison and rescue mission? Same idea. Going to teach a Sunday school or preach a Sunday morning service? Same idea. You don't do it in your own strength. The Lord would say, without me, you can do nothing. Yeah. No matter how much education you have.
Right.
No matter how long you've been saved. I've been saved almost 40 years. Been preaching for almost 32. Big deal. I dare not work on my own strength, on my own abilities, on my own education. I got a doctorate degree, so what? I went to the best Bible college in the country, so what? Means nothing without the anointing of God on the thumb.
Right.
And the priest has a lot of work to do. Ministry's work. Those of us who are what we call bivocational pastors. Work all day a secular job, then work all night you're in the church. It's work. Ministry, even full-time ministry, if I was full-time, it's work. You better be willing to work. Ministry's not for a lazy person.
Right.
If you can't find anything to do around here, you can find something to do. The Lord will give you a ministry. But whatever it is you do, you better make sure that when you grab your tool, grab, you know, whatever spiritual tool you're working on, you better make sure it's anointed by God. Well, it's just a little ministry. There are no such things.
Right.
Just a little church. There is no such a thing. You know, all I do is, you know, count the money after the service. That's a ministry to keep the finances straight. Well, all I do is I clean the toilets on Saturday. That's a ministry right there. It's not unimportant. All I do is take out the trash. All I do is check the mail. Those are ministries. I have a Sunday school class, just two or three young people. That's a ministry. You better have it anointed before you attempt it. Who has despised a day of small things? Living in a day, everything is big, big, big. All the big churches, big ministries, lots of people, lots of action, lots of money. That's not most of what Christianity is. You went out on the street, you only passed out one tract, that's ministry. You went door to door, you only talked to one person, that's ministry. No matter how small, no matter what the results were. You've been preaching in the nursing home, in the jail or something, you haven't seen anybody and saved in 10 years, you're still at it though, that's ministry. You're down in Federalsburg, Maryland at Good News Baptist Church with one family. That's ministry.
Yeah.
Preaching to what? Some men this morning are only preaching to their families and their churches. That's ministry. And even something small like that, you better get it prayed up. You better get it anointed. The priest in his work in the tabernacle and around the sacrificial system, he's doing it on behalf of God and on behalf of the people. And if he messes it up, you know, I think about the guy who's working on my van. He messes it up. Oh, we'll fix it. A couple $100, whatever. A few days, we got to fix. No big deal. But you mess this up with a soul. You preach the word of God, and you preach it unfaithfully. You minister the word of God unfaithfully. Someone could end up going to hell because of it. Because your thumb wasn't anointed. You went on your own strength. That's why it's so important for the priest. He's working on behalf of the people in the name of God. And if he doesn't do it right, if he doesn't in his own strength, without the leading and the power and the guidance of God, he will make a failure. He'll be like Samuel, or he'll be like Eli's sons. We're sons of Belial. Worthless men there in 1 Samuel 1. They were worthless. Practically raping the women who were coming to the tabernacle, sleeping with them. And extorting money and sacrifices from the people. I don't think they were anointed at all. God judged them. They died in the same day together. Cursed is he who doeth the work of the Lord negligently, Jeremiah says. And in order to prevent that, and this is one thing every preacher's got to keep in the back of his mind, he opens that book. I must make sure I minister it straight, accurately. Otherwise, I will be held liable for the blood of this person, Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33, if I'm an unfaithful watchman. His blood is on my hands. I'd rather have the blood on my thumb rather than have somebody else's blood on my hands when it comes to ministry. That's why this is no game. The ministry is not a game. The ministry is not something for somebody who washed out and everything else. Well, I think I'll take up preaching now. I failed in business. I got drummed out of the military and no, you know, I can't do anything else. I think I go preach. You better be called to this and undertake the responsibilities and the solemnness of this. But then lastly comes the toe. The big toe. You know what the toe, what your big toe does? It gives you balance. As you stand, if you didn't have your big toes on both feet, you'd have trouble standing. It keeps you balanced. It keeps you stable. This speaks of Christian maturity. That I can stand before God, first of all. Stand above having done all things. Stand. Against the wicked and adulterous generation. Don't let the winds of change and the winds of the age blow you off your feet, Christian. So many Christians are so unstable. They don't know what they believe. They're here one week. They're over someplace else another week. They're in this church for 2 years. They go to that church 3 years later. They're in this church for 6 months. They don't know what they believe. They don't know what they want. They're unstable because their toes have never been anointed by the blood of the sacrifice. Get nailed down what you believe. get nailed down who you are spiritually. And then stand. Kind of hard to stand unless your toes have been anointed. Because there are 10,000 false prophets and teachers. And if you're not careful, you're going to have Jehovah's Witnesses pull you one way and the Mormons will pull you another way. And you don't know what you believe. You know, it's been said, and I don't know if it's true, but I wouldn't half believe it. I wouldn't half doubt it, that the majority of converts in the Jehovah's Witnesses and into the Mormons come out of Baptist churches, churches like this one. The preaching was maybe up to snuff, or they heard without an anointed ear. They never got grounded, and they never got stabilized. They never got grounded up here and stable down here because they never did get the anointing of the toe and the ear. And so they were easy pickings. First time those two Mormon elders knocked on their door with their flashy literature. You better know what you believe. You better help God to give you discernment and give you a little bit of a backbone, a little bit of grit. Stop trying to please the world and instead start trying to please God. But this also talks about the walk. Kind of hard to walk without big toes either. Right. And how many biblical characters have walked? Enoch walked with God. Yeah. Genesis 5, God told Abraham in Genesis 17, walk before me. Yes. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6. How can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos 3? Yeah, walk. And it's kind of hard to walk unless you've got good big toes. You ever have, I don't know, an infected big toe or a bad hangnail or something, and it hurts to walk. You walk with a limp. You're like this. Can't walk very well. You're unbalanced. You're unstable. Your progress is slow. And your walk with God, which is your life with God, and your progress with God, and your maturity with God, and your deepening with God, is hindered. When you can't walk with Him. We're all called on to walk before the Lord and be perfect. And the walk the same way, that's a whole different sermon you could preach on walking with God. But this deals with Aaron's walk. And the walk equates the communion with God as well. Now, these are the three major areas, the three major sections of the Christian life. And every compartment, from the hearing to the working to the standing to the walking, must be undergirded by the power of God as evidenced by the blood of Christ, the blood of the sacrifice, properly applied to all areas of life. Anything that is done for God is done because the blood is properly applied. That's the only way. If Aaron and his sons are going to do anything for God, they must go through this process of consecration. No, there's no option here. You can't substitute your education for it.
That's right.
You can't substitute your witty repertoire and your winning personality for that. You can't substitute your money for it.
That's right.
There is no substitute for consecration. There is no substitute for time with God. There is no substitute for preparation of the soul before God.
Amen.
And anything I do, or anything anybody in this church does, if it is going to mean anything, when we get to the judgment seat and give account, it's going to be amazing how much work for Christ is going to be rejected because it was not done undergirded by the blood of the sacrifice. These men were going to go out and work, but they never anointed their thumb. They got stuff done. They got results, but it was not the Lord's results in the power of the Lord that the Lord can take credit for and can take glory from. Therefore, no reward. Now, people say, I don't like bloody religion. It's the only kind there is, I'm afraid.
Right.
You have to have blood of a sacrifice.
Yeah.
The blood of Christ. For salvation, but also for service, for sanctification as well. But the first and most important thing is, before any of this can take effect in any part of the life, you've got to make sure that you're saved. You've got to make sure you know the Lord. You've got to make sure that you've been born again. You've got to make sure all sin has been forgiven. Not until then. If an unsaved man heard the sermon, it would mean nothing to him. It would have no application to him except the blood applied to the mercy seat is where your sins are paid for and where your salvation lies. If you're not saved today, of course, we want to help you with that. If you've got questions about your salvation, uncertainty about your salvation, we want to help you with that as well. But if you are saved, make sure that you get all this nailed down for your own walk with God. Let's stand to our feet this afternoon.